So thankfully, everybody's been working from long distance now, so I'm used to being on Zoom calls where no one can hear me for the first 5 or 10 minutes. So seems like everyone's kind of gotten used to the Zoom call etiquette. So good morning, everybody. Good evening. Good afternoon. I'm excited to be here, and I'm excited to share with you some of my personal study with respect to atheism that I've been studying for probably the last 4 to 6 months in order to strengthen my own faith in the existence of God by kind of answering these kind of questions that atheism poses. It's a worldview that is probably the one that's growing the most common. It's got a widespread following now. And especially in America, I would say that lately the problem in America isn't liberalism, it's atheism and the removal of God from society. It's a worldview that we encounter probably every day, both in the news and on the streets. So I'm going to share my screen. And since I can't see everybody, you can make some kind of noise when you can see the screen so I know that it's working properly. That would be really great. Got it? Excellent. Okay, so here's what we're going to do today. First, we're going to take atheism and we're going to put it through the worldview questions that Dave brought up 3 weeks ago when he did the introduction, kind of looking at the world from an atheist point of view. And then once we do that, we're going to go into the two, I would say, the two most common objections that an atheist will pose to belief in God and belief in the Bible. And we're going to use those two objections to come up with ways that we can share the gospel with an atheist. And that is going to take 2 weeks. This week, we're going to talk about the objection, does God exist, as Pastor Bick was mentioning. And then next week, we're going to take the whole session, the whole 30 minutes, to just answer the question of how we respond to suffering in the world. Because I personally believe it's the best argument that an atheist has against what we believe, but it's also the richest and the most, the one that gives us the best opportunity to point towards God. So here are the worldview questions that Dave was mentioning 3 weeks ago that we're going to go through from an atheist perspective. First, who am I and how did I get here? Second, who or what is God? Then, how do I operate in the world? Basically, morality or how I'm supposed to act and function in society. Where do I go when this is all over? How can I know truth and how can I be sure of anything? And what does my life mean? Now, just to remove all doubt, I'll say two things at the beginning. When we're answering these questions, I'm going to try to sound like an atheist in order to answer the questions, not in order to make atheism sound appealing. And in order to do that, I'm going to also add a little bit of sarcasm, hopefully, so that you'll see that I'm not an atheist, because we're all in a church here, so we know that we're not trying to promote atheism, but rather just inform on how we can better share the gospel with atheists. So I'll answer these questions from an atheist perspective, but of course, I don't agree with their answers in any way. First question, who am I and how did I get here? Well, you see, that is a very difficult question to answer, but at the same time, a very amazing question to answer, because 13.8 billion years ago, we all won the New York lottery, or not really the New York lottery, the cosmic lottery. And that is because at that time, something called the Big Bang happened. And according to the BBC, which is a very reputable news source, this was the greatest chance event in the history of human existence when we won the cosmic lottery, because all of the exact ingredients necessary for human life came together by accident. Very amazing. 4.6 billion years ago, a random star died, and in the process of dying, an explosion happened. And that created the solar system that we live in. That was also by accident. 4 billion years ago, water was released from Earth's core by accident. But that was necessary for later for human life. We all need water, right? Skipping a few billion years, 2.7 billion years ago, two cells merged together by accident to create complex life, which would be necessary for future complex organisms. It wasn't until 505 million years ago that we saw the first relevant life forms, we'll say in fish. And then 340 million years, you had lizards and amphibians and stuff like that, followed by elephants and those kind of animals 308 million years ago. Very important, whales came around about 124 million years ago, followed by apes and monkeys 40 million years ago. And that was relevant because over the course of 38 million years, those very monkeys evolved into us, to people. That's how we got here. To summarize, maybe from a scientific perspective, you in this room and watching online are the result of a random string of cosmic accidents and chance molecular encounters. There was no purpose, there was no design, and there was no planning involved. It all just happened. There can be no explanation or reason for it. It's all just dumb luck. Maybe if we were to put it in a non-scientific form, maybe slightly sarcastic, we would say atheism is the belief that there was once absolutely nothing, and nothing happened to the nothing until the nothing magically exploded for no reason, creating everything, everywhere, and every time. Then, a bunch of the exploded everything magically rearranged itself for no reason whatsoever into self-replicating bits that turned into dinosaurs, and then mammals, and then apes, and then you. That is how you and I got here. So that's how an atheist would answer, who am I and how did I get here? It was all just a random string of evolutionary chance accidents, and dare I say miracles. The next question we want to answer is, who or what is God? That's an easy one to answer. It's something like this. We can't know whether there is God. At the very best, we could be agnostic towards the existence of God, or we could say there is no God, or at least no evidence for the existence of God. So this is a question that we just can't answer, or we answer negative. There is no God. The next question, how do I operate in this world? There's a few quotes on this page. I'm just going to pull out a few. I took some quotes from various atheist sites to show kind of what their answer to these questions in real life. But according to the American Atheists, this is a board member, Frank Zindler, basically human beings are social animals. And the way that we operate in this world is really the result of evolution. It's not choice. How we relate to other members of our human species is something that was programmed in us through millions of years of evolution. It's how we got here. And one of the things about our species is that emotions are contagious. And only the psychopathic among us are able to be happy in the midst of a sad society. And I like what he says here at the end. It is in our nature, fortunately, to seek happiness for our fellows at the same time as we seek it for ourselves. So essentially, we are trying to make everybody happy by being happy ourselves. He calls it enlightened self-interest. So an enlightened strategy will be one in which, when practiced over a long period of time, it will generate even greater amounts and varieties of pleasures and satisfactions. Morality is an evolutionary byproduct. And man is essentially good. So perhaps we can say it like this. Don't worry, be happy, just like this dog. Basically, all you gotta do is make sure that you're finding happiness for yourself in this world, because naturally, as the result of evolution, you pursuing your own happiness will result in the happiness of others. This is what an atheist will give you. Does that make any sense? I want to take a pause just from the atheist perspective to ask two questions about that. Is it true that a society of people who maximize personal gratification will create a society with happier people? I don't think I've ever seen that happen in the history of mankind. It's not really in our nature, our human nature, to seek the happiness of those around us as we seek it for ourselves. In fact, people and societies that are consumed with seeking their own happiness actually end up hurting more people than benefiting. So although this is the answer for an atheist to how do I operate in this world, it's a good point to stop and sort of say, does that actually even work in practice? And have we actually seen that in history? So that's how we operate in our world. Just don't worry about it, be happy. The next question, where do I go when this is all over? Well, of course, you don't go anywhere when it's all over. In an atheist worldview, when it's all over, you cease to exist. And that's the end of it, literally nothing. I was recently having a conversation with an agnostic, which is a softer form of atheism, coworker of mine, And he said to me, you know, the concept that I will cease to exist when I die saddens me. And it's true, because it's very sad. There is nothing to look forward to. There's no hope for a future. It's all sort of gone once you cease to exist. The next question, and this one I want to spend a little bit more time, how can I know truth and how can I be sure of anything? So I left this one blank because really, in an atheist perspective, there is no way to be sure of anything or for there to be any kind of truth. And here's how they would explain that, because everything is a byproduct of evolution in an atheist perspective. So for an atheist, I read this quote recently, to be an atheist and say what you believe is true is like stepping on a scale and expecting it to tell time. It doesn't work because atheism is aiming for survival, not for truth. It's all about survival of the fittest. So you can't really say that anything is true because nothing's meant to ever be true. Everything sort of evolved to be this way. Truth isn't even a concept in atheism, which strikes me as funny because you'll hear the news and you hear this term a lot in our society, well, this is my truth. Well, that might be your truth, that's fine, but technically you can't really say that anything is true. It's something that you're making up. And Charles Darwin said it best when he said that if men were reared under precisely the same conditions as hive bees, there can be hardly a doubt that our unmarried females would, like worker bees, think it a sacred duty to kill their brother, and mothers would strive to kill their fertile daughters, and no one would think of interfering. Because everything is just evolution here. If we were hive bees, we would all be killing each other. We're just humans. We survive in a different way, but this is what it is. It's all evolution. So I think we can probably say then, if you believe in atheism, then you have a good reason not to believe in atheism, because you believe in a belief that doesn't purport to be true, but rather to have evolved over time aimed at survival. So even an atheist that believes in atheism should have reason to doubt their atheism, because it can't be true and it doesn't mean to be true. And this is a great point when sharing the gospel with atheists, that look, you can't even say that what you believe is true, and I can. And another point, if we all came from fish, it could be that in a few billion years from now, being a fish would be the best way to survive. So we actually can't prove that we won't turn into fish again. We could become fish or something else. So really, you can't know truth in atheism, because truth as a concept does not exist. And you can't be sure of anything, because really, you have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow, just like the fish a few hundred million years ago didn't know that they would end up being lizards or elephants. They probably thought they would stay fish. It's all subjective, no objective anything. So what does my life mean? Well, your life is what you make of it. The true meaning of life, according to this science communicator, is what you make with the people around you, family, friends, colleagues, strangers. People tell religious fairy stories to create meaning, but I'd rather face up to what all the evidence suggests is the scientific truth, that all we really have is our humanity. In other words, there is no meaning past life. Or maybe we could say this: your life doesn't really have any meaning. It doesn't. Just like you're an accident and how you got here, everything that happens to you in life is just an accident and there's no purpose to it. And I'm exaggerating these things only a little bit. Ultimately, the atheist worldview is one that's a bankrupt of any meaning and truth. It's a very empty, pointless, and meaningless worldview. So those are answering those questions, and I'm going kind of fast because we're limited in time, but anyone that wants the slides, or there's questions after maybe, but anyone that wants the slides, I'm happy to send them at a later time. So now I want to move into the two main objections and keys to evangelism, and we're going to focus on the first today, and we'll come back to these questions in the end when we summarize and close. So the two objections: you cannot prove there is a God, and you cannot explain suffering. So I'm going to dive a little bit into some of the philosophy, just because atheists, in the beginning when you're talking to them, they won't want you to say the Bible says at first. Of course, we're going to the Bible. That's the ultimate goal, to drive everyone to Scripture. But also, I'm sure all of us have asked the question, well, What about people who don't have the Bible in their own language? How can they know that God exists without the Word of God? How can they know? And we know from the Bible that the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, how do the heavens declare the glory of God? So let's answer this question from a slightly philosophical perspective. And please don't get hurt. I'm going to be as simple as possible. I know people hear philosophy and they run for the hills, but we'll make it fun. So this is called the cosmological argument for the existence of God. Essentially, everything that begins to exist has a cause or a creator. We're all sitting in a room of some kind. You're sitting in Brooklyn. I'm sitting somewhere else in a building that was made. You look around at the chairs you're sitting on, at the pillars there. You look at the piano, at all of the equipment. All of those things had a beginning point. They were all created by somebody or made by somebody. No one is looking at the pulpit and saying, well, that pulpit existed eternally. No one would think that's silly, because that pulpit had a beginning point in time. It had a creator. Because the universe also had a beginning point in time, it also had to have a creator. Because if the universe didn't exist forever and ever and ever and ever eternally, someone had to start the universe. Someone had to create the universe. So what would an atheist say to this kind of argument? Well, the atheist would say that the Big Bang actually created time. So the atheist would agree that the universe is not eternal. The Big Bang is what created the universe. That is that original creator. But what created the Big Bang? Nothing can come from nothing, or nothing can come from anything. That doesn't make any sense. And if that was true, that the universe truly came from nothing, then why don't pencils or subway cars or grape juice come from nothing? And furthermore, I'm sure those of you who drove in on the Belt Parkway didn't drive past a Ford and say, you know, that Ford happened because of an explosion at the Ford factory in Detroit. Nobody would imagine that for a computer or a car or anything. The only thing that came from nothing is the universe itself, which, of course, is very silly. So in order for the universe to have a cause or a creator, that cause or creator would have to be an eternal one, not bound by time, because if it was bound by time, then he would need a creator as well. An eternal creator that is all-powerful in order to create and everything, omniscient and omnipresent in order to create all space, energy, time, and matter. And of course, who does that sound like but God? An atheist will counter, well, who created God? And that's why it's important when talking to an atheist to say that we don't believe that God was created. He didn't have a beginning. He has existed forever. And because of that, he doesn't need a creator, because he is eternal. Unlike the universe, which had a beginning point and therefore had to have a creator. So not to mention all of that, that is a totally philosophical argument. And I went through this with an atheist coworker once, and he said, you know what, you're right. Because ultimately, an atheist believes that the Big Bang came from nothing. So we believe that God created everything. The atheist believes that the Big Bang created everything, but they can't explain who created God, and they can't explain who created the Big Bang. So he said to me, you know what? What you believe is at least as crazy as what I believe. And I think it's important when pointing out to an atheist that he can't explain how the Big Bang came about. Who created the elements that created the Big Bang? That came from nothing. And nothing can come from nothing. Nothing has ever come from nothing. There's also a lot of scientific problems with the Big Bang, for example. And I listed these just for the fun of it, to see these large, crazy numbers. For the universe to have exploded at the Big Bang at the right speed in order to create human life, it had to be exactly the speed at which it happened. And if it was off by even one part in 10 to the 120th power, then life could not exist in the universe. And of course, this number is impossible. I mean, that's so infinitesimal that it couldn't even happen. Further, the odds of a life-sustaining universe to be created by chance, which is what the Big Bang was, is 1 in 10 billion to the 123rd power, which I think is 124 zeros. So there are so many scientific problems with it that even if an atheist tries to argue science, it doesn't make sense. Another argument for the existence of God, just by looking at the world around us, comes from just the presence of morality. Because if God does not exist, objective morality, that means morality that is defined objectively, cannot exist, but we know that objective moral principles exist. So God has to exist because there has to be an objective moral lawgiver. According to atheism, morality is an evolutionary byproduct, and it's not objective. It's just defined by what brings the most satisfaction to people. This is what we talked about before in our questions. Richard Dawkins, who's probably the most famous atheist currently, he wrote a book called The God Delusion and has some pretty hard things to say about the God of the Old Testament. He was confronted by a reporter once who asked him, "Ultimately, your belief that rape is wrong then is as arbitrary as the fact that we've evolved five fingers rather than six." And he said, "Yeah, you could say that." In other words, the fact that rape is wrong is only because of evolution. It's not because it's objectively wrong, which doesn't really make sense because there are many cultures around the world with the same species in which rape is not given the same wrongness as it's given in our Western society. In addition to which, what are the odds that evolution would create just the creatures that would respond to just the moral laws that evolved as well? It's almost as if the morals knew that the people were coming, and so they prepared ahead of time and evolved in accordance to that. It doesn't really make sense. What we know, and Pastor Bickle mentioned it 2 weeks ago, is that that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God has written his law on the hearts of every person because every person is made in the image of God. So any atheist that claims to you that murder is wrong or that rape is wrong or anything like that, they're actually borrowing from your Christian worldview because it's really the only worldview that provides for objective moral standards. Well, a theistic worldview is the only one that provides for objective morality. And I think this is an important one to use when sharing the gospel as well, because we live in a society where people are quick to say that all kinds of things are wrong and all kinds of things are bad and people should be put in jail for this and people should be, you know, ostracized or kicked out of the media for this and that. But we also live in a society that's not willing to admit that there is a God. And so theoretically, they can't even prove or say that what anyone is doing is wrong. It's really an absurd worldview when you think about it. And it's why if you read some of the literature that's written by believers about atheism, it's become less atheism, more anti-theism is how people are responding, because they want to reject the idea of God, and so they have to make up all of this stuff. So I want to close by now turning to some scripture, because if we were to highlight the atheistic worldview, I think the way that we would most characterize it is that it is a totally pointless worldview. In fact, in order to remove God from the picture, they've also removed every sort of everything. It's all absurd. Nothing can be defined. There is no truth. You can't really know anything. And so if we were to summarize with our questions, we would say that really the atheist worldview provides you with question marks for every single one of these questions. They can't really answer with any statements that end in a period because they can't really claim that anything is true. But let's look at what we could give an atheist for the answers to these questions, and how we can use that to share the gospel. So how did it all begin? Well, we know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? That's what it says in Genesis. The first 11 chapters in Genesis, you can pretty much find the answer to every single question in this list. But we also have other references, like in Colossians 1, 15 and 16, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. All things were created by him and for him. This is how it came. God, through the word, his son, created everything. Everything was created by him and for him. So who is God? He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's our God, an eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing God, capable of creating time, matter, space, energy, all of that. Well, how do I operate in this world? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Simple, short, period answer. It's not subjective. You seek God's glory. That's how you make the society happy, by seeking God's glory, not your own. Where do you go when this is all over? Well, Paul said, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I think this is one of the areas where we can most reach out to the question marks in an atheist worldview is, would you rather adhere to a worldview that results in you ceasing to exist forever? Or do you want hope for eternal life? Because really that's the shining glory of our worldview, that our purpose on earth is not the end. And when we die, it's not the end of all things. And if you've been to a funeral with a bunch of atheists, you know that it's one of the most depressing things ever, because you're basically mourning the final end for eternity of a person with no hope for any future. And that's not how our worldview is characterized. How can I know the truth? Jesus said it when he was praying for his disciples in John chapter 17, right before he went to the cross. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We have a document. We have a book that contains 100% absolute truth. There is no subjectivity. It's objective truth. We can open the pages of God's word, and we can know that that is the actual truth. And we can compare that to everything that we hear around us and know that it is truth. Because our worldview is not evolutionary and aimed at survival, but rather based on God's word, the word of the creator, the person who spoke it all into existence and had enough power to do that. So of course we can trust his word, and of course we can know that it is absolute truth. And what does your life mean? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My life means that I am living for the purpose of glorifying God, that he has a plan for me, that he has a will for me, and how I use my body and how I use the temple that he has given and that he dwelt in at salvation, well, that's to glorify God. And my life was worth enough that he bought me for a price with his own blood, that we are redeemed people that are living in light of a glorious gospel of salvation and redemption. I mean, ultimately, we have an eternal purpose. And sure, we have a plan for each of our lives on earth, but we can look at our sinful flesh and know that if we are bought with a price, that the blood of Jesus Christ hangs on us, and that we have a purpose to live for on earth, and that it goes even into eternity. So how can we use these kind of verses to share the gospel with an atheist? And I touched on it a little bit earlier, but this is kind of how I presented it to my atheist colleague a while ago. I said, look, there's no way that you can convince me to become an atheist, because you would be asking me to trade all of my periods for question marks. You would be asking me to trade all of my periods for question marks, and I'm just not willing to do that. But I can flip it around and say that in my worldview, all of my sentences end with periods. And it provides for interesting discussion. And I'll leave this verse on the screen as my final slide before we go into the question time. That it's not a new problem. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And often we feel as believers that we are on the defensive, having to try to prove our faith to an atheist. But really, he can't prove any of his stuff either, unless he can create an explosion out of and matter creating life out of nothing. It's all theoretical. Someone who believes that there is no God is described in scripture as a fool. And so we need to give him God's word, and we need to share the gospel with him. And so next week we'll go into the discussion on what about suffering. It's a helpful discussion for believers and atheists, but I think is a better argument than you can't prove God existence, because suffering does exist in the world and we do have to explain it, but scripture does have the answer for that. So that's it. That's the end of the presentation. I'll stop sharing. I can't see anybody, so.
Okay. Thank you, guest speaker. Appreciate that. And you're still there. And if anyone has a question, And thank you for our tech man over there, too, that finally got it up and running. Appreciate that. Has a question come to mind? If so, you ask it, and I'll repeat it so that Grant can hear it. Anyone have a question that was raised? Yes, Cheeto, what is it?
It's about evolution. Uh-huh. I want to know if it's continuing or it stopped already. Because my question is about the evolution of the monkey. If it's ongoing, why is it that the monkey is still, their offspring is still a monkey?
Oh, I see. Okay. So, Brother Cheeto has a question, guest speaker, and that is that if evolution, is it still continuing? If it is, then why isn't the monkey evolving?
So it's a really good question. The answer is sort of a non-answer, but the answer that I've heard is evolution of the ape into the human took 38 million years. So the changes that you see are so small that in the course of our small few thousand years of human history that we can remember that's recorded, you can't really see those minute changes in evolution as they happen. It's something that takes place over millions and millions of years. So suppose if we were continuing to evolve, that you'd need to wait a few million years before you saw any significant change. But another question to ask with respect to that question is, well, why haven't we found any fossil evidence of, you know, a bird with legs that had a jaw like humans, or a horse with wings or something like that? You just haven't seen any evidence of evolution in the past either. So, but I think that would be the answer, that it sort of takes place over millions and millions of years.
Okay, thank you. Do you want the light off yet? Is it okay? Can you still see it?
Yeah.
Okay. Another question? Yes.
Please ask the speaker if, in his experience, apart from when he boils down all the arguments, the intellectual arguments, that they're just dancing around a deeper spiritual issue of bitterness for the individual species.
And your question is?
Does he feel that the root of atheism
is bitterness?
Is bitterness.
Okay. Question is asked, if you believe that the root of atheism is a bitter heart.
I think that has a lot to do with it. You know, Pastor Bickel mentioned when he spoke about it 3 weeks ago or so that many, if not most, of the atheists out there started in church. And some of it is because they didn't take time to really examine their faith from an intellectual perspective, maybe, or even, you know, search the scriptures to find the answers for themselves. But many of them stopped being Christians, if you can do such a thing, because of some event that happened in their life. There was one thing I saw, this worship leader from a contemporary church was playing in all kinds of Christian music, all kinds of stuff. He stopped believing in God because of the suffering he saw in African children when he traveled over there. And so I think a lot of it is bitterness at God because of perceived suffering in the world, or better said, a misunderstanding of the purpose of suffering in human life, which is why I wanted to take an entire session next week just to talk about that, because I think suffering and the existence of suffering is what drives many people away from a biblical perspective to atheism, because they just don't want to accept the idea that there could be a God out there that would allow such things.
Yes.
This is like a rhetorical question. What percentage of scientists believe in this doctrine?
Doctrine. And you don't want an answer to this.
Because it seems
rhetorical doesn't.
Include
this. Okay. Then it's not rhetorical.
I use that word.
Okay. What percentage of scientists believe in atheism?
Yeah, the atheist doctrine. It seems like it's a whole doctrine.
Yeah.
It is a doctrine, and, you know, I'm not a scientist, so it's hard for me to understand how a scientist could believe in some of these things, which are so unbelievable. But I would say at this time, a lot of scientists do believe this, probably a vast majority. However, there is a guy called Stephen Meyer, who is not a believer. He does not believe in the God of the Bible, but he is a proponent of intelligent design. So there are people out there that believe in the idea of intelligent design, but are not 100% willing to agree or believe in the God of the Bible, and I'm not exactly sure how that works. But there are scientists out there that are not believers that are saying, wait a minute, this stuff is so unbelievable, there has to be a different explanation. So it's almost coming full circle. You started with Darwin and evolution in the 1800s, and now it's made its way all the way back around to scientists, which are kind of now questioning whether that could actually work. So there are some out there, actually.
We don't know really what the percentage is, but I would say it'd be very high.
I think with regard to the previous question, I know atheists who are atheists by admission because of their upbringing in Catholic school and the nuns. They turn bitterness or whatever it was before. They're atheists, they don't believe in God because of that.
Right.
But if an atheist is a true atheist, and he's going to be honest, he's an atheist, he may not believe in God, but he's an atheist because he doesn't know. He has no answer.
Right.
So I don't believe in God, but I don't know. That's why he's an atheist.
Well, I'm sure that's what they would say, whatever the reason was.
Yeah.
Can you hear the questions at all? So,
that one I did hear.
Well, he's up front. Okay.
I think it's a great point, and that's why I wanted to highlight the idea that at the end of the day, an atheist will give you lots of arguments why they don't think that God exists or why they don't feel that God exists, but no atheist can provide you with an argument that results in the following statement: therefore, God does not exist. Because you cannot prove that God does not exist, just like you can't prove that flying hippopotamuses don't exist on Mars, because you can't prove that something doesn't exist. It's impossible. The best that they can give you is a bunch of stuff that they've made up to sort of provide a sort of explanation, but they can't prove it. They've never been able to take non-life and it create life. Life has always come from life in the lab, in nature, everywhere, but evolution is based on the principle that life came from matter, which was not life, and they've never been able to prove that. And so it's just as crazy to believe atheism as it is to believe in an intelligent designer. So the question isn't which one is true necessarily. The question when I'm talking with an atheist is which one is more reasonable to believe. And that's why I use the argument from, you know, that everything that has a beginning has a creator, because that to me is more reasonable than a bunch of stuff came from nothing and life came from non-life. But you're right that most of it's just a reaction to religion that they perceived as harmful and bitterness and all that stuff, and so they have to come up with some kind of alternate explanation, even if it's a bad one.
Another question, yes.
Part of the responsibility of the existence of atheism is the ingenuous behavior of believers, believers who are hypocritical.
Right.
And
yeah.
I heard that question.
Okay.
I heard that question.
Well, the question is for those of you that perhaps didn't hear it, is it perhaps the hypocritical lifestyle of so-called believers that is responsible for people saying, I don't believe?
It's a really good question, and I think the answer is yes. I think a large part of it has to do with hypocritical believers, and it's an important thing to consider because the message that we share as believers, we believe it's absolute truth, right? So if somebody walked up to you at the edge of a cliff, you were standing at the edge of the cliff, and they said to you, listen, if you jump off that cliff, you're going to die. And then you found out that person was a murderer. Would it change the fact that if you jumped off the cliff, you would die? No. And so when I'm talking to an atheist, I try not to deal with these kind of questions because, look, There's plenty of atheists out there that are murderers, that are rapists, that are doing all kinds of terrible things. And they're not doubting evolution because an evolutionist, committed adultery, right? They don't apply the same logic to their own worldview, just to a Christian worldview. So if a believer who purports to believe the Bible and believe in God does something against the Bible, then he calls into question his whole worldview. Well, that doesn't make sense. It's not logical. He wouldn't do the same thing for his own worldview. So I always say, look, it doesn't change. If what we believe is objectively true, you have to evaluate what we believe on its own merits, not on the deliverer of the message. That's how I would say it to an atheist, because it's either true or it's not true. But to a believer, I would answer it differently, and I would say, because that's a fact, that our testimony and our perceived testimony by the world affects how they view our message, it gives us tremendous responsibility to guard our hearts, to avoid these kind of silly sins that tons of famous preachers are getting involved in, and live lives that support the message, because that's our responsibility. So it's unfortunate and it's sad and it's upsetting, but it doesn't change the truth or non-truth of the message just because the person is flawed or doesn't apply it correctly. It's either true or it's not.
Okay. One more question. Or no more questions. Okay.
When the atheists say there is no God, is it the God of Israel or the God of the Muslim or just the God of Israel?
Yeah, the question is, when an atheist says no God, is he just talking about the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, or the God of Islam?
No God whatsoever. Not any God from any religion. He's just denying the fact of the existence of God.
Okay.
Of any kind of God.
So he would be a non-theist. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Any kind of theistic worldview he would reject.
All right. Thank you, Mr. Guest Speaker.
Thank you. Thanks, everyone. Good to see you for some of the time.
We'll see you next week.
See you next week.
Same time.
Bye.
Okay. Same channel.
All right.
All right.
Okay.
All right. Let's just have a closing word of prayer. And if there's any atheists here, I hope we've given you something to think about. You know what? You could be an agnostic, which is really a soft atheist. It's really what it is. Because atheists, they don't know. And agnostic, they don't know. So, you know, young people sometimes, you know, I remember thinking through these, even though I grew up in a Christian home and environment, I had to consider this stuff. You know, is this just something my parents fed me, or is this reality? Is this real? And I challenge you. I challenge you to think through.
This is stuff that the schools are teaching, promoting as science. It's not really science.
That's correct.
It's not science at all.
No.
It's not proven.
Absolutely right. What he's saying is that evolution is not science. It's not science at all, and he's absolutely correct. In fact, it's not even a theory.
It's not science.
Not even a theory. It hasn't even evolved to that point of being a theory. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the time that we've had together today. It's been good to be in your word, and I thank you for the help that this segment has been, we have an idea of what people are struggling with in their minds and in their lives, and we know what the biblical answers are. And Lord, I pray that if there are any here that are struggling with these same thoughts, that perhaps aren't sure, that they would turn to you and that they would ask you to make your truth a reality to them. Lord, we thank you that you are able to do that. And we pray especially for any young people that might be listening, that you might work in their heart, because as has been said, they have been fed this lie of evolution from their earliest days in public school. And so we pray that you might open their eyes and help them to see that the evidence of a designer, at least an architect, is all around them in the natural world. May they see the glory of God and his power displayed in our world. And Father, we pray that you might just continue to use this in the hearts and lives of us as well as unbelievers. We pray for their salvation. Thank you that you're a God that has made it so plain, because you're not willing that any should perish. And so we pray for their repentance now, and that we would be equipped to show them what you say in your word. We pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.